Good morning. So, here we are in January, that famous time when we try new things, determined that we are going to be better, happier, healthier, and all-round nicer people. You know that season when we decide that our new bedtime is 10:30, conveniently forgetting that the last time we made it at 10:30, we were ill. That season when we just resolve we're going to read an improving book every month, and obviously the entire works of Dickens. Also conveniently forgetting that the only thing we usually read is the back of the cereal box, all those Biff, Chip and Kipper books that schools will insist on sending home. Benedict, my youngest, is 16 this week, and I still bear the scars of that magic key. We decide we're going to do dry January. Well, not me, I tend to do January. Or we try Veganuary until a bacon sandwich beckons. Or a fresh new way to fail I discovered this week, Ranuary. Run every day in January. I have no idea why they chose January. If it's not dark, it's cold. If it's not cold, it's raining. And if it's not raining, it's probably snowing. Why on earth would you want to run every day in January? It sounds like a one-way trip to A&E. We can even take this into our spiritual life. We're going to read 7 chapters of the Bible, and we're going to pray for an hour at 5:30. I'll give that a day. None of these things in themselves are bad, but they often require changes that we just can't sustain. So when Stephen and I were asked to talk about prayer on the first Sunday of the month, I have to admit, it was very tempting to try to launch something new with shiny resources and notebooks and checklists, because who doesn't like stationery? But what God actually wants is a relationship with us. He wants us to hear him and follow him. And so our focus this morning is going to be on some of the names of God, which we've taken from this brilliant book by Andrew Wilson. If you do want something to try, it's lots of small chapters. You can feel virtuous every day because you've read a chapter, but it's only actually about 3 pages. And we've picked out some of the names of God. Now, God has hundreds of names. You'll be glad to know we're only going to look at 6 this morning. And we've chosen 6 that we believe will help us all understand more about the God that we pray to. This can help each of us pray with more understanding of just who God is, and with more presence and passion and power. During the morning, we're going to intersperse some of the comments from this book on the names of God with some testimonies, and we're going to include some opportunities to pray as well. And then at the end, Luke's going to come back, and we're going to have a slightly longer time of worship, which if you'd like to bring your own testimony in that time, just come and find us at the front, and we'll find a way to fit you in. Oh, we missed a slide. Sorry. And the next one. That's my fault. So the first of the names is Yahweh. And this verse from Exodus is one of the opportunities where we see this. God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them." Now, this is the most fundamental name that God has. It's also translated as Jehovah, or more simply, the Lord. And it appears over 160 times in the Old Testament. But why does God have a name? Well, names help to tell us apart in a crowded world. In the Old Testament times, there were lots of gods worshipped by other nations. The name Yahweh signified the God of Israel, as opposed to Baal or Asherah. Names also help us establish personal relationships. In almost every culture, the first thing you do when you meet someone is you tell them your name and you find out their name. Names also denote intimacy. My bank calls me Mrs. Smithson. I call them a number of names depending on how much mail they've sent me and whether they've sent me my checkbook on time. My colleagues call me Juliet. My family sometimes call me Jules. In revealing his name to Moses, Yahweh puts himself into that most intimate relationship with Moses. And amazingly, he does that with us too. He invites us to call him by name. Names also have meaning. And in the Bible, they're often used to denote character. I have two names, Juliet and Rebecca, and they each have two meanings. Juliet means youthful, but it also means bearded. Rebecca means faithful wife and also heifer, depending on which book you consult. This means that I can be both a youthful, faithful wife or a bearded cow. Rumours that this relates to my gin and chocolate consumption are unconfirmed. God's name also shows his character. Yahweh is most likely based on the name I am who I am. And an English translation of that might be eternal or always. To the Hebrews, this name and everything it stood for was incredibly holy, to the extent that they would never pronounce the name out loud. Revealing the name Yahweh to us shows God's desire for a relationship with us. But it also ought to make us stand in awe. I'm just going to give you a moment now just to think about the awesomeness of God. God, powerful enough to direct stars in their places, but who knows us by name? I'm just going to read a few verses from Psalm 33 and just invite you to close your eyes and just ponder how amazing these words are. The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. He assigned the sea its boundaries and locked the oceans in vast reservoirs. Let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. The Lord frustrates the plans of the nations and thwarts all their schemes. But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen as his inheritance.
I've got a drier sense of humour, so you're going to have to concentrate more for the jokes. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord Yahweh, for now I have seen the angel of Yahweh face to face." But Yahweh said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to Yahweh and called it, "Yahweh is peace." Peace is popular. It is one of the things most searched for today. As a parent, I value it rather highly. And it's what I want when I go to work or meet up with friends too. To carry on the theme of what we might be looking for in this new year, I suspect many of us would put peace right up there near the top of the list. Yet making peace happen isn't easy. We might think that we can just get people to stop arguing. But even if we can do that, tension and hostility can lurk just beneath the surface. Imagine, perhaps, though, getting to the stage where no one around you is arguing with you or anyone else. Close your eyes and picture it for a minute. Does it feel peaceful, happy, relaxed, calm, fulfilling? Well, it might feel those things, but we can equally find that peace is missing when we are just by ourselves. We want that positive wholeness and fullness, which is called shalom in the Old Testament. And that's the word used here. That sense that all is right with the world and all is well with my soul. We can only obtain and hold on to this type of peace when we recognize God as the source of it. Look what happened in this passage. Gideon was hiding in a hole in the ground because a foreign army was swarming like locusts over Israel. Things were so bad that they were even destroying the ordinary people's means of making food to feed themselves with. And if they caught Gideon, who was only trying to feed his family, to keep with the food theme, he would be toast. The peace of God was given to him without anything changing about his terrible situation. God was so keen about this that Gideon wasn't really given much choice. It was a case of, here's my peace, you need it, so now you're going to have it. As we said just now, God is awesome. So Gideon was scared to death. So he really had no choice. He gave in to God, which is always a smart thing to do, and received a peace that the world can never give. We might think we have a choice when things are ticking along nicely. We might decide not to bother much about who God is and what he wants for us. But then again, he does have a habit of shaking things up or simply waiting until we dig a big enough hole for ourselves to fall into. At that point, you might want to choose peace, which is where I introduce you to another friend, Mark. So Mark, things were going along pretty nicely, long time, and then you got into, things got shaken up a bit.
Yeah, so hi, I'm Mark, I'm otherwise known as Mark Connor, as Connor's dad. I'll start with the end statement, and I've not told this story before, and the end statement is, as I stand here now, I have my dream job with dream working conditions that will see me through until I choose to retire. That's where I am today, but there's a story to tell, obviously. If I go back 18 months, I was sitting in a role where I was performing at a higher level, and I'd done that for around 3 to 4 years. And I was sitting in the caravan in St Ives, and I heard about one of these dreaded all-staff calls that were going to be ran over Zoom. And I just thought, well, maybe God told me you better dial into this one. So I sat there and basically heard in front of 150 other people that my role was no longer going to be valid and that I would need to find something else to go and do. So I sat there on holiday and started to think about what I could do next. And after a couple of months, I found my next role and got fully onboarded with that around 12 months ago. Unfortunately, after about 4 to 6 weeks, I realised because of the role that I was doing that this role just didn't work out. It wasn't going to exist in the future. I knew that I'd get made redundant at some point. And so for the last 12 months, I've been wondering what on earth my purpose was, where I was going to be, and all the emotions that come through that. During the 12 months, I was bored, I was angry, I was resentful. I felt like I had no purpose, no desire to get out of bed in the morning. And I sat there watching Netflix and Sky Sports for quite a lot of last year. Sounds great, doesn't it? But it really isn't. After a week, you really don't want to be doing it anymore. So in October, my birthday, I had a lovely birthday present, which was the dreaded phone call to say, your role has been put at risk and you're going to be leaving in January. And from that point, a switch kind of came on inside me, and I had a purpose and a focus and a drive and to find another role within the organisation that I work. 5 applications went in, 3 interviews came back, and I promised myself that I'd take the first job that I was offered, for the ones that I wanted 100% to get. So 6 weeks later, here I am standing now with my openings, with my closing statements, or my opening statements of, and I have my dream job with my dream working conditions. But of course, there's a point to the story, isn't there? This wasn't an easy 12 months. I've had to rely on and learn how to pray myself. I've had the prayerful support of my family, of my friends, of the life groups, and some of those are sitting in the room here today. And I've learned how to take and to trust in the power of prayer to get me to the position that I'm actually in now. Was this luck or was this God? I guess we all have a personal choice to make when we have that statement. God never sent me that WhatsApp massive message last year to say, don't worry, Mark, it's okay, I've got you. I know this isn't working out, but I've got you. And even though you're really angry today and really resentful, I've still checked this morning, actually, he still hasn't sent me the message to say it's all okay. But again, you know, you have that choice. Do you trust and do you believe or do you don't? And I chose the former this year, last year. So that's my story. The point of the story is to trust and believe in the power of prayer. Your family, your friends and your life groups have been really supportive to me. And let's see what happens over the next period of time. But as I was lying in bed at 2:37 this morning when I was thinking about what I was actually going to say today, I've stopped praying over the last few weeks because everything's okay now. And this, for me, I think, maybe, is that just that reminder, that kickstart to say, even though everything's going okay for me at the moment, actually, my prayer now is quite simple to start off with to God, which is, thanks for what I've got, and I would like to now maintain what I have. I look after 25, 30 people in India now. I've got some people in the UK, and the procedures and the processes and the people that I can now touch and improve, that's the change in my prayer now, as opposed to find me a job, God. It's now, what can I do in the job that I've got? And I think it's also about repurposing my prayer to be more helpful to others that might need that power of prayer. So I think this morning at 2:37, when I was thinking, what am I going to say? Because Stephen's asked me to say a few words. I think when I came to the end, my end thoughts, it was really around, you know, reminding myself that I need to pray, but to change the prayer that I've been doing. So that is the story.
So thank you very much. Thank you very much, Mark. Just take a look. I think you can see the peace of God there. There's nothing like that outside of God.
Next, we're going to look at Yahweh, your healer. This verse again comes from Exodus. If you will diligently listen to the voice of Yahweh, your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh, your healer. Remember back at the start, when God tells us his name, he reveals his character. God wants to heal us. The Old and New Testaments are full of examples. The prophets healed people. Jesus healed people. The early church healed people in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We see healings of physical problems, healings of mental anguish, stories of healings of long life conditions and more immediate illnesses. I'm going to share our own testimony here. It features our daughter Isabella, but she didn't want to speak this morning. Isabella was born with one of her kidneys much smaller than the other one. This started to cause problems when she was about two, and she kept getting infections and ended up taking daily antibiotics for over 3 years. And there was a real risk of scar tissue building up on the kidney. In the latter part of this time, her medical team spotted a particularly troubling bug. It wasn't causing too many problems at that time, but the concern was that it could easily start causing problems. it was notoriously difficult to treat, and the antibiotics that she was on were proven not to be effective against it. And the antibiotics that would be effective against it came with some pretty horrible side effects. Her consultant decided to adopt a watch and wait approach and regularly reviewed her with the microbiologist. During this time, Isabella had an infection flare-up. Her antibiotics were changed, but they still weren't the right ones to treat this other bug that everyone was concerned about. One Saturday morning, with a really high temperature, we took her to our church's healing rooms. At that point, we were in a church in Southport. And the infection immediately began to subside. And at her next review, to our surprise, and certainly to her consultant's surprise, not only had the untreated bug disappeared, and it was never seen again, her smaller kidney had grown twice the rate of the bigger one by her next scan. And Isabella has gone from a patient who was potentially needing dialysis and possibly even a kidney transplant to being of no interest whatsoever to the consultant now, and in fact, he's discharged her. We all know people who need healing. We all have people close to us who are struggling with health conditions, and people who are in pain, people who are in distress right now. So we're just going to pray in just for a few minutes in small groups. Just turn to those people around you and just pray for those who are known to you. In our church community, we've obviously got Margaret, who's still in hospital. So if you could pray for her too. So we're just going to give you just a few minutes to pray to Yahweh, our healer.
So if you can just be bringing your prayers to the end, there'll be another chance to pray together in a minute, and you'd be very welcome to include prayers for healing in that. Thank you, that's great. So our next name is Yahweh Will Provide. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, Yahweh Will Provide. Many years ago, when I was a boy, quite a long time ago, everyone told me, with or without words, that to be a man involved providing for myself and my family. Parents and grandparents said it, or at least implied it, by so many things about how they saw the world. School started young by first telling us how important it was to learn, and then showing us books that predominantly had men playing the important roles. On the plus side, they were an order of magnitude better than Biff, Chip and Kipper. And the church was still rather wedded to the Protestant work ethic that said working to earn money was good, and laziness, or even too much time off, was soul-destroying. It did talk about God being our provider a bit, but it didn't really emphasize a relationship of trust in the one who owns everything. A disclaimer here. The idea of work being good, a gift from God even, really is there, both in the Old and New Testaments. And caring for people, whether paid or unpaid, is seen as fantastic too. The difference I now realize is that working for yourself or your family or even your whole community still lacks something if deep down you really think that you are the provider. We all know that each of us can only have one Lord in control of our life. It shouldn't be another frail human being, of course, not even one who stands up at the front of the church, even if she is your wife. But if you treat yourself as your own provider, you won't benefit from God being your provider. You're going to have to choose, however firmly you might have been brought up to think otherwise. Abraham was an extremely successful man with over 300 servants in his household. Even more, his wife, who was also his half-sister, normally did what he said and called him master. But Abraham had longed for a child for many years, even when he and his wife were far too old for it to seem possible. Miraculously, God had given them Isaac when Abraham was old enough for a telegram from the Queen, if they had done those in the ancient Middle East. You'll find that miracles like this, or any miracles really, only tend to happen if you do look to God as your provider. So Abraham had his faults, but he believed in God as his provider and did it the Lord's way eventually. Now there was a problem. God seemed to be going to remove Isaac from the earth, and with him all hope for the world's salvation. But just then, on a mountain in the desert, where there looked to be only thorns, was a sheep, the forerunner of the Lamb of God himself. God had shown that he provides. We have a cross in this building to remind us of the Lamb of God, who is our provision for our salvation and everything else. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that I'm in the same league as Abraham on this one. That's why he's called the father of faith, because he came to believe totally and absolutely that God is reliable on this. We're all on a journey, and it's such an important journey to take, as another friend, Alistair, will now explain.
Thanks very much. Our story is, I'm married to Karen over there, or Karen as they say in the UK, and we have little Emma. We moved to Lichfield at the end of June last year, and my story of God's provision really is like this. In 2021, we decided early in 2021, we were living in Aldridge, it's not that far away, that we needed a change. And the change really was to do with Emma coming up to the stage when we were thinking about secondary school. And we thought, well, it's time. We weren't well placed in Aldridge for the best secondary schools. We were in the north side of Aldridge. The nearest school wasn't terribly great. So we thought, well, it's time to look at where we need to go next. And me being a person who likes to plan and plot and think ahead and plan, that really is the way I'm wired. I started to think out the box, and we went looking all over the place. We took a trip down to Solihull, and I looked at a house in Knowle, which we couldn't afford. Then we took a trip to Kenilworth, and then we went down to Pershore in Worcester and looked at a house there, Worcestershire. And we were going all around the West Midlands thinking, well, we need a number of things. We need to be near commuting distance near Birmingham for Karen. And I'd still like to be in the West Midlands, so obviously that was a retaining thing. We had a number of other requirements as well. We were happy at Aldridge Parish Church and settled there, so we needed a church community. We needed a school for Emma. We needed to sell our house in Aldridge. I needed to find a suitable house in Lichfield. So not too much to ask, really. But all those requirements were actually met in 2021. Karen showed me a house in Lichfield, which I had seen, actually, and totally discounted because it was so different to what we had in Aldridge. In Aldridge, we had quite a spacious five-bedroom detached house, and all of a sudden, Karen was showing me a mid-terraced townhouse, you know, tall, sandwiched in between two other houses. And it was so different to what we had in Aldridge that I just discounted it completely. But that's where we're now living, actually, and it works really well for us, and we're really happy there, and we have lovely neighbors on both sides. Another thing where God provided for us was we came to Lichfield, and one of the big requirements is finding a suitable church community. And we came to Lichfield, and I think it was your first or second Sunday that you opened here, the first physical meeting you had after COVID. Karen came along on her own. I think I had something else on that Sunday. I had a job where I was doing public speaking on Sundays. So I had something else on. Karen came along here, and the very, very first time I think she came, somebody said to her, we've got a house group barbecue this afternoon. Why don't you come along? The second Sunday here, I can't remember which one, but it was right at the start of when you opened. And she came back home and said, oh, we've been invited to a barbecue this afternoon. And I was just so impressed to just walk into a church, don't know anybody, and they say, oh, come along to our homes and meet us. What a wonderful welcome that was. So God, that was another tick on another box. So everything just fell into place. And, you know, as a person who likes to plan and to control and to know where I'm heading, a big lesson in life that I've had to learn over the years, and COVID has also been helpful in this regard. It hasn't been helpful in many regards, but it has been a huge disruptor of our plans, hasn't it? I've had 5 bookings to go to South Africa, and I'm still not there. Karen managed to get back at Christmas briefly, but I've still not been able to get back after 5 bookings because of the disruptor that COVID has been. But somebody said something to me years ago. I was a church pastor in Italy many years ago, and I was sitting in a big church meeting in Rome, actually. And somebody I didn't know at all in the congregation came up to me, put his hand on my shoulder, didn't know this person from a bar of soap, and said to me, let go and let God, and then walked off. And then, you know, when somebody gives you a word like that, you're thinking, context, please, context. You know, what does this apply to, you know, and who are you, and why is it for me? But actually, it was a word I needed to hear, and it's a word that really has stayed with me for many, many years, because I'm a person that likes to do it my way, and stepping aside sometimes and allowing God to control and take control and to provide as well. As I said, in 2021, he provided in so many different ways for us, and I'm absolutely trusting that in 2022, God will provide as well in every area of our lives. And that gives me the peace that you were talking about. I think when we can let go and let God, it gives you the peace, because then you're not striving and worrying and stressing and having health issues because of worry and stress, but allowing God to control and be, and then you have the peace that comes from that.
And now just wait a minute, because you may think it's easy, especially if you're as good at public speaking as Alistair, to stand up here and talk about God providing. We're going to put this into practice over this year as a church, because Alistair's had 2 big jobs for most of his adult life, and God's led him out of that. And he's standing here talking about God's provision because you're choosing to trust, aren't you?
Absolutely choosing to trust. And I'm in a similar situation to what you were in, but not as long as that. Just towards the end of last year, I've had some changes. But I have a job interview next week, and I have a job interview of every week, in fact, in January 2022, lined up. And I'm trusting that one of those doors will be the right door, and I'm absolutely at peace about it, because, again, it's letting go and letting God and trusting that the right door will open for me. Not just any old door, but the right door.
Thank you very much, Alistair, and keep praying, church, and we'll see God provide.
Thank you.
The next name of God we want to pick up is Yahweh, my banner. This also, we're back in Exodus again, that's a theme. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Yahweh, my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of Yahweh. Yahweh will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, I've consulted the internationally recognized University of Google again. The Hebrew word here is nes. It means pole or flagstaff, the king's standard, which would be taken into battle. Now, this had 2 purposes. Firstly, it acted as a symbol for the side you were fighting on. And this concept lives on in the royal standard, which flies over wherever the queen is staying. And if you've ever gone paintballing and played captured the flag, it lives on there too. Stephen will be delighted with a chess reference now. Just like in chess, I've no idea what goes on in chess. Too many things doing too many different things. Bizarre. But as in chess, you can't lose, apparently, unless you lose your king or your banner. And as Christians, we are as strong as our banner. Fortunately, we have a very powerful banner, God, and we draw on his strength. The second function of the banner in battle was to act as a rallying point. In Hebrew times, there were fewer tanks and missiles, and you fought your battles hand to hand. And this meant that by the time you dealt with the person you were fighting, the center of action could have moved on quite a long way. So you needed to know where to go, to be resupplied, and to receive new orders. And the banner would guide you there, just as God is our true and certain guide. Now, this verse comes after a successful battle where Israel defeated Amalek. On paper, this wasn't a battle that Israel should have won. They didn't even have a proper army, unlike the Amalekites, who had quite the army. The point of the story is that the battle wasn't won because Israel's soldiers were great. It was won because the banner was lifted high. When we're up against it, we need to remember that trusting in our own strength is not the answer. We need to call out to, run towards, and find safety in Yahweh, my banner. Now, we all know people who are fighting battles of various sorts at the moment, and we're going to pray for them at the end. Over to you for the last one.
Now, if you've not really been awake, anyone, this is the time to wake up. So I won't need to say very much because this is really all about all of us. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." So Yahweh is the God of a people. Over 200 times in the Old Testament, he is referred to as the God of Israel. And the apostles carried on this theme in Acts, telling those they were speaking to that they came in this name. And the New Testament shows us that we, all of us, are joined in to the people of Israel. Every single one of us who chooses to be, you could be a mass murderer like Nikki Cruz in The Cross and the Switchblade, but you can be joined in to the people of Israel. Now this sounds all right, doesn't it? You might even be thinking that this name is too obvious to be worth bothering with. But I think we should just wait a minute and try to remember how radical this is. I don't mean radical to ancient peoples like the Israelites. Anthropologists tell us that many traditional cultures see the individual as quite unimportant compared with the greater good of the tribe. In fact, it is us these days who tend to find this idea radical. Whether we're baby boomers, millennials, or Gen X, Y, or Z, we all desire and strive for individual fulfillment, or at least we feel the pressure to do this. Just have a think about the people you know best, including yourself. Imagine them listening to Jesus telling anyone with two shirts to give one to someone who has none. Try to picture them or yourself actually doing that. So often when we do the smallest thing that costs us very little, like give someone a lift somewhere in our personal car, so-called, they are hugely grateful. Outside the church, most of the time, people just don't expect anyone to take their eyes off their own needs or bucket list for very long. But that doesn't really make sense, because God has called us not to be a random collection of individuals. Jesus made it quite clear that fulfillment of his purposes is not an individual pursuit, but the very reason that the church was created. We are that people, and if we believe in the power of the cross, or would like to, we can and should call out to our God of Israel together. So we are inviting everyone who is willing to turn in a minute to four or five people, those closest to them, and pray. The themes to pray about in a minute will come up on the next slide. And please carry on praying while that slide remains on the screen. For those at home, you are included too. As proven by recent history, being physically separate can still mean being spiritually joined up. You will also see the slide and hear some background music. If you prefer, you can mute. But please unmute when the slide disappears and Luke and the team come back to lead us in some more worship. So, could those anyone in the building who does not wish to pray with us at this time just quietly cross your arms for a minute? Everyone else, please turn towards a few people closest to you and start to pray for those themes or anything else as soon as the slide comes up. So in the words of Sir Chris Whitty, next slide, please.